Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1052 of the Church Bibles. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice to his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will lead us all to a place where we can hear clearly what you're saying to us. Come in the power of your Holy Spirit and help us to grasp the truth that is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I have some sympathy with Jesus' disciples who had to come to him in private and ask him to explain the meaning behind the apparently simple stories that he told. Fortunately for us, in the reading this morning, it begins by telling us the reason. The reason for the story about this judge and this widow. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And that seems quite straightforward. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop people jumping to the wrong conclusions about what the parable means about God and us. I was chatting to Steve Mitchell. Oh, he's in this morning. Hello, Steve. I was chatting to Steve Mitchell after last Sunday morning service about, you know, we had one of the talks on one of the parables. And he was telling me how when he reads one of Jesus' stories and reflects on it quietly, all of a sudden he realizes something of what it means for him. Now that chimes in with my experience. It's true that God gave us brains and expects us to use them. But he also comes to anyone who's in right relationship with him by revealing himself in powerful ways that go beyond our natural abilities. We call that knowing God as the Holy Spirit. What Steve was sharing with me about how God can speak to us when we reflect quietly on what Jesus said is a key not only to understanding what's written in the Bible, it's also a key to how to pray effectively. And don't just take Steve's word for it or mine. Try this. Reflect on what Jesus said about prayer in his teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, when he was about to illustrate for the disciples the straightforward way in which they should pray. Reflect on this and think about your own prayer life. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's all here. It's in Matthew 6, by the way, 6 to 8. It's the key to an effective prayer life. You want to know how to pray? The disciples did. They asked Jesus to help them. You may not need to hear anything else I'm going to say today except these words of Jesus that are the guidelines everyone needs to take on board if they want to have an effective personal prayer life. Three simple steps. One, separate yourself from the interruptions of life. Go to a quiet place. That's what Jesus did early in the morning before the disciples were awake. Where possible, shut the door. I'm old enough to remember a comedian who used to use that as a phrase. I see there's one or two here. Shut the door so it's just you and God. Make it a private place as far as you can, so there's no one you're going to impress with your devotion. It's you and your Heavenly Father and nobody else. Number two, don't be like those people who have no real relationship with God and who therefore try to overwhelm him with magic incantations, bargains he can't refuse, a shopping list of goodies, or what they think is impressive church speak. Three, through the saving work of Jesus on the cross, you've come into a relationship with God as your Father, then he knows what you need before you ask him. So, having noted those guidelines from Jesus, let's go back to the persistent widow and the unjust judge. This is a good example of a biblical text which can be dangerous if it's only half remembered. And the danger here is that at some point in the future, I have some pressing, urgent need that I want God to deal with, and yet he doesn't seem to be responding to my desperate prayer. I half remember the parable and think, I've got to keep on mithering him till he gives in. So I set about wearing God down. Those of you who are parents will be familiar with this technique. Daddy, you know my friend Susie? Well, her big sister is going to have her 18th birthday party at the weekend, and Susie wants me to go with her because the others will all be older than her. And you know how she is my best friend, and she needs me to be with her, and I'll be okay because I'll be with her. And I promise I won't do anything silly or get drunk, and it's going to finish quite early, no later than 1 in the morning, and I can stay over at her house, and she'd really, really like me to go, and you're the kindest daddy in the world, so please, pretty please, say yes, and I promise I'll do all my homework before I go. And what's that? Mom? Well, yes, I did ask her, and she said no. But she doesn't understand because she thinks 14 is too young to go to that nightclub, and I bet she did when she was my age. And anyway, you understand, don't you, Daddy? Hey. The daddies among you understand only too well, don't you? I see some nodding heads. I know where you're coming from, brothers. I remember where my hair started to go grey when I had teenage daughters. So do you think our Heavenly Father is encouraging us to behave like that? Buy the me to death and I'll finally give in so I can get some peace and quiet. Is that the sort of persistence God is looking for? Read the story. Reflect on it. Let the Holy Spirit cast light on it for you. And you'll realize that the wheedling daughter's plea has its counterpart in the terrified bargain offered by the aeroplane passenger who's just seen that one of the plane's engines has caught fire. God, don't let me die. I promise I'll be good from now on. Or the person who's got themselves into financial difficulties. Lord, let me win the lottery so I can start over again. What sort of a relationship do those prayers represent? If it is a relationship at all, it's one in which I seek to exploit God for my own advantage. Yes, Jesus told this story to encourage us to persist in prayer. But the relationship between the widow and the judge is not the relationship God wants to have with us. Get this clear, the judge in the story is not representing God. Jesus called him the unjust judge, and there's no way he's like God. The testimony of all who come to know God is expressed in the words of the saints which John heard in the song in heaven, "Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." When we come to God in prayer, we're not coming to an unjust God who has to be backed into a corner before he'll hear our plea. What Jesus is saying in this story is that although he wants us to persist in prayer, God is way better disposed towards us than the unjust judge was towards the widow. And that's because the relationship is different. You don't have to mither him because you are pushing at an open door if your prayer is consistent with a proper relationship with God. Then why is Jesus so keen to have his disciples persist in prayer? Yes, it has to do with the quality of relationship. After all, if I remain in prayer when I've exhausted all my words, it does at least enable God to get a word in edgeways, and prayer time can become a two-way communication. But there is something else. When Jesus is explaining to the disciples that the relationship between the widow and the judge is not the same as between them and God, he finishes by leaving a question hanging in the air. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Hello? What's all that about? What does faith have to do with how we pray? Here are some words from Scripture. I suggest you take Steve's advice and let the Holy Spirit bring you into the truth as you reflect on them. A couple of quotes from Hebrews 11. In verse 1 it says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And in verse 6 it says, "Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We're not talking about the person who says, "God, if you're there, show me that you're real." Such a person may well be surprised by what happens as a result and may enter into a brand new relationship with God. But we're thinking of what would drive you to seek God in prayer day after day through your life. And surely you're not going to persist in such an effort if you don't believe that God exists. You've better things to do with your time if that's the case, haven't you? A gentle and kind unbeliever might describe our prayers as being a sophisticated way of talking to ourselves. An unkind one would very likely say that we're wasting our breath because God is not there to hear us. So such a person is not going to think prayer is worthwhile, let alone persisting in prayer. If I am to persist, I need to know the purpose of prayer. What's it for? Well, I can tell you what it's not for. It's not to add to God's databanks. I have to beware the temptation to act as a news gatherer for God. Here I am, Lord, your reporter here on earth. I'm going to tell you what's happening in the world, in my street, in my family, in my church, in my life. The Bible tells me the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So he knows already. And didn't Jesus tell his disciples that God knows what I need before I ask him? So what's the point? We've just gone through a confession. What's the point of confessing my sins to God in prayer, as we always do in our Sunday morning worship? Do you think it comes as a surprise to God to know what I've been up to? Of course not. He knew my sin before even the thought of it was conceived in my mind. Here's the wonder of it. Jesus took my sins on the cross and paid the penalty for them before I was even born. He took my sins centuries before I made those wrong choices. They're no secret to God, because he's already had to carry the burden of them. So I'm not telling God anything he doesn't know when I confess to him in prayer. It isn't for God's benefit that I pray, it's for mine. Because the wonder of knowing God as my heavenly Father is the joy of relationship with him. And sin puts stumbling blocks in the way of that ongoing relationship. I confess in prayer because I want to put things right. And if I don't want to put things right, the prayer is useless. And if I get things right in my relationship with my Heavenly Father, I'm more likely to be able to hear what he wants me to do to put right the relationships with other people that I've hurt. Some people get very upset when they think God hasn't heard their prayers. I think the problem is not that God has failed to hear or understand the situation. What I suspect in many cases is that we've been so busy telling him what the problem is that we've not been able to hear what he wants us to do about it. If you want a biblical example to ponder, it's one I've given you before, but it's worth repeating. Try reading about Elijah's flight into the desert to escape Jezebel's threats. You could read in 1 Kings 19 how he found a broom tree, sat under it, and what did he pray? He prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and went to sleep. Did God hear his prayer? All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. God's messenger didn't come to say God had heard his prayer and was going to let him die as he wished. The very contrary, he was to eat and drink because God was sending him on a long journey. You can read for yourself what happened to Elijah and see how God would not accept his resignation from their relationship. You see, sometimes the answer to our prayer is no. Just like the good father with the teenage daughter. And there are times when persisting in prayer does not mean repeating over and over again what we want, but persisting in listening to what God is saying to us. The more we spend time listening to God, the more likely we are to understand what he wants us to do, and the more likely we are to find the strength to do it. Listen to the Apostle Paul's experience when his close relationship with God led him into marvelous visions and revelations through the Holy Spirit. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I take that to mean it was some sort of physical problem and pain. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't learn after the first time. He didn't learn after the second time. It took three goes before he understood that God was saying no and why he was saying no. If you're aggrieved at God because he's not doing what you want, keep talking to him. But remember to keep listening as well. The same apostle who kept on at God until he realized the answer was different from the one he was looking at gave us the balance in his letter to the Christians at Philippi. It's a two-way process. He said this, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So Paul encourages us to go ahead and share with God what he already knows is laid on our hearts. But that's only one side of the relationship. He goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There you have it. The reason I pray is not so that God, the all-knowing maker and sustainer of the universe, will know more about me. I pray so that I will know more about him, going beyond all human understanding. So the more I persevere in prayer, the deeper will be my relationship with God. It started with salvation at conversion, but it still has a long way to go before I can comprehend the height and depth, the length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Keep on praying, because the journey isn't over yet. Amen. Members of the prayer ministry team are ready to join you in prayer if you need help to lay your concerns before God and to hear from him. Julia.